Certainly nice to see you all tonight. There's a few less than there was last night, but I'm glad to see you all and a few new ones. I'm also glad to see some here from Des Moines I haven't seen for a long time, and some here from Waterloo, and some here from Lyman. Glad to see you all here, and it certainly has been a time of blessing to my soul. There's some things that has happened here that has never happened, I think, in all my preaching experience. I've never had to say ought to any one child here during the 2 weeks, and the children has been out every night. And that's a good word to the parents. That shows that they have some home bringing up. Some of the places I have to stop and at least look down very crossly, and I don't like to look cross except at my wife, and she knows me. And then she might come back at me, but I don't like to look cross at children. The children has been excellent, isn't that right, brother? See those boys in the front seat and these girls every night? I used to sit here, but my seat's all taken up. I've got to get at the back of the organ now. And then we are more than proud of our young people. They've been a real joy to me. I don't get excited because I'm not in any hurry tonight. I remember the last night, the first time I came to Waterloo, I said I was going to take to midnight, and I think we got out for around 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning. So don't feel, no, you're so rush. You see, you can sleep in the morning because tomorrow's Saturday, and that's the day you rest up for Sunday. The Bible says they rested on the Sabbath, that was Saturday, and prepared spices for the first day in the week. So you don't have to get up early, you just take it easy tomorrow, and then when you get up, then you go to your Bible and you get things ready for the Lord's day. Because you see, we're priests, we're holy priests and royal priests. And as holy priests, we have to offer up sacrifices to God. And as royal priests, we have to do them service. We should do them service. We should delight to do them service. And so tomorrow is a day when the spices is prepared for the Lord's day. Isn't that what you do on a Saturday? Or do your wife have a lot of work piled up for you? Yeah. I know some of these women has a lot of work piled up for Saturday. I go home and they pile up and pile up and pile up. And honey, I'm glad you're home. And I'm glad I'm home for what? To fix up all the jobs that has accumulated. Isn't that wonderful? But I trust there's not too much on Saturday, so you'll have a good day on the Lord's Day. You know, to me, the Lord's Day, there's something about it that gives me a fresh start for every week. First of all, when we meet around the Lord's table, that's just a little bit of heaven let down here upon this earth. In fact, I'm safe in saying that you'll never get closer to heaven than we do around the Lord's table. We make more of the Lord in that particular time than any other meeting that we have throughout the week. And so tonight we're just going to take our time. We're not going to rush. And if there's someone of you and you've got close to this door here and you've not entered yet, now don't back up. Because I could show you from the Word of God, and maybe before I'm through tonight, of men that came very, very close to the door and failed to enter. Now some have come close to the door and went through it this week. Others have come close to the door and they're halting. And no doubt in this meeting tonight, there are those that are close to the door. And you stand halting at the door. Now, why would you halt at the door of heaven? Why would you keep the Savior standing knocking at your heart's door? You wouldn't even keep the milkman. The milkman came this morning to the door, and I thought he was going to knock the door down. I was upstairs. And he was in the basement. I thought, oh my, what a thundering noise. I ran down to see what in the world was happening, because I figured everybody was working, and it was the milkman wanting to get in. Now, he wasn't going to go away, and I'll tell you another thing, I didn't keep him knocking. You wouldn't keep the milk man knocking. You wouldn't keep the bread man knocking. And I'll tell you something else. I have knocked on a number of doors and you haven't kept me knocking. Although my wife says I'm spoiled, she says I should knock and I don't knock. I go in without knocking and oft times come out the same way. Now, the Lord Jesus has come very close in these meetings. So close that you have felt the touch. You know, it's a wonderful thing to feel the touch of the Savior. If you let one day go by without feeling the touch of the Savior, there's something seriously wrong and you need to search your own heart. Now that don't mean to say you're not a Christian. But when you feel this touch in the morning and at noon and at night, everything is altogether different. You remember the disciples were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus touched them. The touch of the Savior meant so much to them that they fell before him. Ah, dear friends, you can't afford not to feel the touch of the Savior. Have you felt his touch today? Some on the phone has told me they have felt the touch of the Savior. Others have told me they felt the touch of the Savior in the meetings. Dear friends, have you felt the touch of the Savior? Has he touched you yet? Oft times when you open the Bible and some verse just seems to come right out to your mind, and as you read that verse, oh, something touches you. That's the Savior speaking. That's the touch of the Savior to you. Oh, you say, I never saw that verse before. Why, it was so real. Why, it's just outstanding. That's the touch of the Savior. The Lord speaks that way. And what a wonderful thing if he's speaking to you tonight. Now, we sang that hymn together. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, the Lord Jesus says. The Lord Jesus has come and he's right at the door of your heart tonight. Right at your heart. Don't you look at your neighbor. Don't look at the one next to you. I'm talking to you. And he's right at your heart's door. Now, the fact that he's standing, it would suggest that he's waiting for something. Now think of the one that created the universe. Think of the one that brought the worlds into existence, stooping so low as to stand at your heart's door. Now you sure are more than a boy or more than a girl or more than a man or a woman. You wouldn't keep from standing at your door. Why wouldn't you open the door? We read that he's standing knocking at the door. That would suggest that he's seeking. He's seeking an entrance into your heart, into your life, into your home, into your business. The Savior is seeking an entrance. Are you going to let him in tonight? This could be one of the best nights in your life. The last night, my friends, might be a night that you would count throughout an endless eternity. You'd look back through the endless years and you'd say, thank God, it was that night, that last night, right there in Hamilton Street, Gospel Chapel, when I felt the touch of the Savior, and I opened my heart and I said, come in, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Will you let him in today? Or are you going to let the meetings go by? Are you going to let him pass on? Are you going, my friends, to miss the opportunity and the special dealings of God to you? And you're going to miss probably the blessing of getting saved and starting on the narrow road home to heaven. You're going to miss the blessing of sins forgiven. You're going to miss the blessing of the peace that passes all understanding. And you're going to miss that joy. The joy, dear friends, of the Lord is our strength, and the joy of knowing that our names are written in heaven. You're going to miss all that, are you? I wonder, are you just going to let the Savior pass by without any consideration at all? He says, when they were busy here and there, he was gone. And you may be so busy that you may let him slip away and he's gone. My, I like the story of Bartimaeus. And he sat by the highway banking. His eyes are gone, his money is gone, his friends is gone, and he couldn't see, but thank God he had 2 ears and he heard. He made use of what he had. His ears. God says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And he made use of those ears. He heard. And what he heard was, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Oh, Jesus, that's the man that opens the eyes of blind men. That's the one that gives life to dead men. That's the one that feeds hungry stomachs. That's the man I want to meet today. And as soon as he heard it was Jesus, he did something about it. Are you going to do something about it tonight? I wonder, are you going to do something? What did he do about it? He cried out. He had ears and he had speech. He cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on a sinner like me. And he meant it. He meant it, my friends. And do you know what happened? There was a lot of people gathered around. Oh, the crowd of today, the throng that's on the broad road going down the hill. They said, now listen, Jesus is a busy person. He hasn't got time to bother with a blind beggar by the side of the road. Oh, dear friends, there's none gone too far that the Savior don't love. There is none sunk too low that the Savior can't save. And they said, hold your peace. I have no doubt but some of you are considering getting saved tonight, going right through that door. And there's somebody beside you whispering into your ears, don't do it. Don't get saved. Don't let anybody know your concern. Why, you'd almost think it was a sin to let somebody know that you were concerned about spiritual things. When someone gets stirred up about their soul, why, you would almost think it was just a shame. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, my friend. I'd 10 times rather get stirred up about my soul in a gospel meeting. Is to go on thinking I'm saved, traveling a narrow path here as we have looked at, and ending up in death and hell, I'd 10 times rather get stirred up in time. Is to go on and have a fearful disappointing when to think that death has come along, crossed my pathway, and my body has went into the grave, and my soul has opened up its eyes in the wrong side of hell, speaks God, what a fearful disappointment. Jesus is waiting. He's knocking, he's seeking admission. He's calling, come. Blind Bartimaeus heard the call. I hear someone whispering into his ear, Jesus is calling you, Bartimaeus. Calling me? Yes, he's calling you. I want to say he's calling you tonight. The Master has come and he's calling for you tonight right in this meeting. And Bartimaeus heard the call. He threw away his coat. The very thing that was hindrance, every hindrance must go. And he came, and he put his trust in the man of Calvary. And Jesus said, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Wouldn't it be nice if you were saved tonight? Don't let the Savior pass you by. I'm going to read you one little verse tonight from Jeremiah chapter 15. Not right now, maybe later. Chapter 8, verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. Now, I want you to notice that verse very, very carefully. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved, or I'm not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, and astonishment has taken hold of me. There's no balm in Gilead. There's no physician there. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. I'm not saved. This is the last meeting. The last meeting of this series of meetings. Some of you, I say, has made a choice. In fact, each one of you have made a choice. Every one of you in the meeting has made a choice. There's not a single individual in this meeting that's not made a choice. Some of you have made a choice and you've entered the door and you've started for the first time in your life with a narrow road that leads up to heaven. Some of you have done that. Thank God for everyone that has entered that door. Others of you have come to the door and you've made a choice. But the choice was to simply go off and not enter the door. Now that's a bad choice. As I've said in the nights gone by, there is no neutrality. You are either going to go through that door, you're going to enter that door by faith, or you're going to back up from that door. You will not go out of that door, out of the streets in Omaha, without making a choice. You'll go out of that door either on the broad road or on the narrow road. There are but two roads. I mark them out to you again. The two roads are the two destinies. There's only two. And you are on one of these two roads. You're either on the broad road or on the narrow road. Now, which of these two roads are you on tonight? I want you to take time today. I don't want you to get pushed or bothered, but I want you to set your own heart, ask your own soul, which of those two roads am I on tonight? Am I traveling this broad road going down, down, down to death and destruction, or am I traveling the narrow road that leads to heaven and glory? Which of these two roads are you on? There is one thing sure, that you're on this road here, you know it. You will not be saying, I hope I'm on it, or you'll not be saying, I think I'm on it. If you're on this road here, you know it. God never saves men and women when they're sleeping. The first thing that happens before men and women, boys and girls get saved, they are woke up, they are convicted of their sin. And my friends, they are pointed to a risen, glorified Christ, and they receive Him by faith. God never saves a person when he's sleeping. And if you are on the narrow road home to heaven, you know it. You know it because of different things. First of all, you have to find out you're on the wrong road. God never saves a person until he knows his need of Christ, until he knows that he's traveling on a downward road that goes down to hell. And God gives him a real sight of the pit when he draws the curtain to his side, and he shows him exactly if he should die where he's going to be right after he dies. Now don't you say again, as I said the other night, that when a person dies, he won't know anything. When a person dies, he'll know a lot more than he knows tonight in this gospel meeting. You're far more alive when you die than you are when you're in the body. The fact of the matter is that at physical death, there are three stages of death. This is what we call physical death. Away back in the Garden of Eden, you remember God saying, the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Now Adam and Eve, we know, lived on for many, many years after that. And yet, dear friends, they died spiritually. That's spiritual death.
You say, what does that mean? It simply means that they were cut off from God because of their sin. And from Adam right down to your day and mine, we're told that we are dead in trespasses and in sin. Then we read that there is physical death. It is appointed unto a man once to die, but after death the judgment. And then at the end of the chapter is eternal death. Whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now I used to be taught in my young days that after I was come into the world and they saw that I was a delicate child and still delicate, why they ran the fish about and he put a little water around me. And then they told me, I don't remember anything about it, a day and a half old. You don't remember much of a day and a half old. I was told by my parents. They put a little water on me in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then they taught me that baptism made me a member of Christ, a child of God, and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. Dear friend, would you believe that an Irishman believed that? For 17 years of his life. It takes more than 3 drops of water on the head of an Irishman to put his sins away. There's only one thing that can cover sin, and that's the blood of Christ. And then at the age of 12, I was confirmed and taken a full-fledged member into the church in my sin. At the age of 17, I found out in an unusual way that although I was baptized, and although I was confirmed, and although I sat at the communion table, that I was in my sins, and I was traveling a broad road that went down the hill. You say, how did you find that out? I was doing duty, my friends, in the north of Ireland when a man stopped me when I had a gun on my shoulder. And one of the hip pockets, he said, is your soul dead? I never knew that I had a soul, dear friend. I never knew that I had a soul. I didn't know what he was talking about. You see, the soul is what looks out of the eyes. The soul is what hears from the ears. The soul is what speaks from the lips. The soul is what understands from the heart. The soul is the real Tommy that lives in the house. And he said, if your soul said, I was Latin to me. I couldn't understand what a man was talking about when he said, is your soul said? He said, are you a Christian? I said, I'm not a heathen. Some people, my friends, think that when you're born in a good religious country that you're a Christian, and I was one of them. I'm not a heathen, I told him. He says, when were you born again? Never heard of it. Born again. I was born once. And he said, are you a Christian? Everything was Latin. I said, of course I'm a Christian. I was baptized when I was a baby, confirmed at the age of 12, taken into the church. I'm as good a Christian as anyone else is. And yet, dear friends, I was traveling the broad road going down to hell. Do you know what that man told me? He was a man 84 years of age, and he was a teetotaler. And you know, it's not hard to sell tea to Irishmen, because over in Ireland they had to have tea 9 or 10 times a day. When you roll him in the mud was simply this, his hair was snow white, and I didn't have the courage. He went on. On every step I took on the beach, every step seemed to say, young man, you're on the road to hell and you don't know. There's a possibility that there's some here and you're on the road to hell and you don't know. Hell's a real place. Don't think that hell's a mist, my friend. Hell's just as real a place as heaven is. And hell's just as real a place as Omaha, Nebraska is. Hell's a place. And let me say without hesitating to that, if you have never entered that door, you're fast on the road to that place. On every step I took, something seemed to say within me, young man,
You're on the road to hell and you don't know. I would to God I'd never, never seen that man that day. When I go to bed at night, I turn from one side to the other, toss to and fro. Some has been doing that since I come to Omaha. And I couldn't sleep. The bed seemed to say, young man, you're on the road to hell and you don't know it. I was of all men most miserable. Why should a man stop a religious man and tell him words like that? Then I went out one night, I saw a great big canvas tent, hundreds of people praying. And I listened to the old, old story of the demon grace. Nothing happened. I listened night after night for a long time and nothing happened. And lo and behold, the same men came to my father one day and said, could we have meetings in your barn? We had a great big barn where we kept the hay and there was no hay in it that day. My dad says, no, but it's getting cool. He says, you can have the house. We'll make it comfortable for all that wants to come. And for the first time, I had to sit up straight. You know, these Irish parents are different from the American parents. If you just put a smile or a little crook on your back, why, you'll get it when the meeting's over. You've got to sit up there and give your best attention. As long as you're under your father's roof in the old country, you've got to obey. There I sat for 7 long weeks. I only learned one thing in 7 weeks. And that took me to the last night in those meetings. I sat spellbound while 7 preachers preached from one verse. Whether they couldn't find another verse in a Bible of 66 books, I do not know. But 7 of them got up and preached from the one verse. I never heard it since and I never heard it before. 7 preachers using one verse to preach. And that was, you must needs die. And our as water spilled upon the ground which cannot be gathered up. You must needs die. I learned one thing that night as I listened to those servants of God, that I must die, and die I must, and that hell will be my portion forever. The only difference was I was on the road to hell and I knew it. I found out before they were through that except a man being born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I left that meeting that night. Everybody tried to talk to me and help me, but there was no avail. I went up to my bedroom. I got down to say the prayer I was taught to say 3 times a day. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And do you know what happened? When I said thy kingdom come, God shut my mouth. And you know what the word of God says, every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world shall become guilty before God. God shut my mouth. I had nothing to say. I'm glad he did. That prayer was never given to a sinner. It was given to the disciples. If the kingdom of God should come and my soul not saved, I'd be in hell forever. A non-saved man praying for the kingdom of God to come and his soul not saved. Dear friends, I got up from my knees. And all I could say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I opened my Bible at random. I read a wonderful scripture. I read a scripture from the 3rd chapter of John, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so was Christ lifted up. And for the first time in my life, I discovered that Christ was lifted up on the cross for a sinner like me. He bare my sin in his own body on the tree. I saw not with these physical eyes, I saw with the eye of faith that he was the one that stepped into death row. He was the one that took my sins and called them his own. He was the one that bare my sin in his own body on the tree. And thank God the moment I took him by faith, my soul was saved and I knew it. That happened on the 25th night of October at 9:30 o'clock in the year 1923. And what I got that night has stayed with me ever since. You know the reason? I got a person. There's two noble days in my life. The day I was saved, the day I was married. Everything is booked back to those two days. The day I was saved, I got the person of Christ. He that has Christ is life. He that has not Christ is not life. I'm thankful to say today that I was not disobedient of the heavenly vision. The harvest is past and the summer is ended. Are you saved tonight? That's the harvest of the special dealings of God that I've been speaking of, how God comes in and deals with boys and girls, men and women, and speaks to them about their soul. Now this has been a time of God's dealings with boys and girls, men and women. This has been a time when God has been speaking. This has been a time, I say, when you had an opportunity to hear the gospel, to accept the gospel and be saved. This is not only the harvest of opportunity, but this, my friends, is the harvest of the special dealings of God with you. Then again, it's the harvest of you. There's been a lot of young people that's come out of these meetings. Number of you are saved. Some of you have already trusted the Savior. Thank God for it. Others of you have not trusted the Savior. Now, the youth is the time to be saved. God says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And if you're going to be saved, you should be saved in your youth. Just think, when you trust the Lord Jesus in your youth, you have got a whole life to give to God. Just think of it. You say, well, I wouldn't sacrifice my fun for Christ. I'll tell you, friends, you don't know what real happiness and real joy and real peace is until you trust the Lord Jesus. There is more happiness in the Lord than there is in yourself or in the things of the world. And if you trust the Lord Jesus tonight, I'll guarantee, dear friends, that you'll be able to sing, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. When you like to trust Him. Don't let the day of opportunities go by. Don't let the day of the special dealings of God go by. Don't let the day, dear friends, of youth go by. It's hard to get saved when you get old. You say, well, do you think I'm going, oh yes, there's a possibility of you letting it slip by. There's a possibility, I say, of you letting this meeting go by and yet not even considering your soul at all. The devil can stop those ears, and the devil, my friends, can turn your head even looking at that clock. I'll tell you when it hits 12 o'clock. You don't have to look around. I'll refer to it at midnight. And so you can see well, very well, that now is God's time to be saved. N-O-W. Now, if something happens, don't blame God, and don't blame me, and don't blame your brethren. We have a number that have been down in that basement every night praying for you. There's others that have been praying all night for you. And if you are not saved, and if you are lost, don't you blame any one of the Christians. You'll have no one to blame but yourself. Now remember, God, the Lord Jesus, is inviting you to come. And He says for you to come right now. Will you come? Come. Just right where you are, right on the seat where you sit. Don't be like Felix. Felix said, now listen, I know you're telling the truth, Paul. Paul was preaching of temperance, righteousness, judgment to come. And my, here is King Felix, and he's standing, taking it all in, and he's shaking. My, I realize that death is a real thing. I realize hell is real. I realize that life is but short. Life is just as a vapor. And Felix trembled. And he says, when I have a convenient season, not a more convenient season, because that was the more convenient season right then. He says, when I have a convenient season, I'll send for thee. And he passed down by the door. You never read of Felix getting saved. You never read of Agrippa getting saved. Agrippa listened to the Apostle Paul preach the gospel, how that Christ died for his sins, how that Christ was buried, how that Christ was risen again. Dear friends, he preached the gospel. And yet, that man Agrippa heard it, and he trembled. And he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was right at the door, right at the very entrance. And yet, he let the day of opportunity go by. Never read of Agrippa getting saved. Pilate was the one that examined Jesus, and he says to his neighbors and friends, "What then wilt thou do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? I have examined him, I found no fault in him. What are you going to do with him?" Dear friends, Pilate examined him. Pilate had a good wife, he said, he's a faithful person. But Pilate missed the opportunity. You know what happened? He was afraid of his friends. What will Caesar say? You'll not be Caesar's friend if you trust the Savior. You'll not be a friend of the world if you trust the Savior. And he passed the opportunity by because he was afraid of his job. You know how long the job lasted? Not very long. Just right after that he was in exile. And a little later he went out from the portal through a window into a suicide death. Dear friends, think of the terrible reality of dying and opening up his eyes in hell. Think of it for a moment. That man that stood face to face with Jesus, how close did he get? That man that was warned by his wife. That man, dear friends, that knew he was the Son of God. Think of it for a moment. If you could only bring him up out of the pit tonight. Say, stand up here, Pilate, and warn these people right in Omaha, Nebraska. Stand up and tell them of the terrible judgment and the terrible sin of letting the harvest go by and the summer ending and they're not saved. Dear friends, Pilate, he wouldn't be long convincing you that there was no time to waste. I wonder, are you going to let the harvest pass tonight? Now, I'm not going to preach on this as I would like to, but I'm going to show you four reasons from the chapter why they were not saved. And then I'm going to leave it with you to make the choice tonight. Notice what they are. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Why then is this people of Jerusalem smitten back by a perpetual backsliding? The whole fast deceit, they refuse to turn. They refuse to return. Why was these people not saved? Why did they let the harvest go by and the summer ended and their soul not saved? Dear friends, just the same reason as you're going to let it by. They refused. The Lord Jesus stood outside the city of Jerusalem and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her brood under a wing, but you would not. They think they have eternal life and they would not come to me that they might have life." Why are you not saved in this last meeting of this series of meetings? Why did you not enter the door? The simple reason is you would not. You remember that man Abner stood right at the door, my friends. Right at the very crossroads. He stood and he warned his fellow men, "Knowest thou not there shall be bitterness in the latter end?" There shall be bitterness in the latter end. There is bitterness in death and there's bitterness in hell. And he stood at the crossroads and warned his friends. He warned them. But you know what he did? While he was waiting on his friends and while he was warning his friends, he failed to enter the door himself. Maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight and the reason that you're not saved, you're waiting on someone else to get saved. And while you're waiting on your friends, the door may be shut right in your face. For when once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, that door's going to be shut. And it may be shut tonight. Many shall stand without knocking. The tables is done. He's knocking tonight. He's wanting admission into your heart. In this day, the tables will be turned, you'll be knocking. But there'll be no entrance then. Too late will be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. They refuse to return. Why are you not saved? Self-will is why you're not saved. You've got no one to blame but yourself. You're too self-willed. That's what brought the Garden of Eden to ruin, is self-will. Notice the next thing about it. Verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, "What have I done?" Everyone turneth to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. First, you have self-will to refuse to return. Second, we have self-righteousness. But what have I done to go down to hell? I've done nothing bad, dear friends. Nothing bad enough to go to hell. That's the way people think. But the fact is this, even if you never did one thing wrong, you were born wrong. You were born according to the word of God. You were born in sin. And shape and in iniquity. You started on the broad road the same as I did. You have a sinful nature. You don't have to teach children, boys and girls, to lie. You don't have to teach them to steal. Why? Because there's a sinful nature there. You've got to teach them not to lie and not to steal and not to do those things. Now we find out that they said, why? What have we done? We haven't done anything to go to hell, dear friends. The fact is that you've left Christ out of your life. That's the one thing that will send you down to hell. There's one damning sin, one unpardonable sin, and that is the rejection of Christ. Unbelief will send you down to hell. The fearful. Now mark this. This is not my word, this is the word of God. The fearful, that's those that are afraid to trust Christ. There may be some of them in the meeting tonight. The fearful ones are just led to trust Christ, but I'm afraid of what? Afraid to trust a man that never lied. Afraid to trust a person that never let a soul down. Afraid to trust a person, my friends, that has promised to give you a safe arrival into the glory. Dear friends, you should be ashamed of yourself. The fearful. And then the next thing is the unbelievers. Well, I just won't believe. You can't believe who? You can't believe a man that never lied. The one that you are asked to believe, it's impossible for him to lie. And the Lord Jesus says he loved you and he gave himself for you. He was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, and the chastisement of your peace was upon him. With his stripes you're saved. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's what you've done, that's what I've done. And we have turned everyone to our own way. Two charges against every one of you. Gone astray like a lost sheep, turned to your own way, but the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. Just as I said the other night, I say that ham represents you steeped in all your sin. That stick represents your sin. This hand represents Christ. And God said he laid your sins on Christ. My sins was laid on him. And believing I am free. Don't you say that, what have I done? You have done all the sinning. Christ has done all the sin. The next thing we see in the four reasons here. Verse 8. We are wise and the law of the Lord is with us. That's what we call self-deceit. You see the education we have today. Look at our schools. Look at our colleges. Why? We could teach grandma a whole lot of things. We could teach daddy why they're old foamies. They don't know what we know. We're wise. When we come into the book of Corinthians, he says not many wise are called. Thank God he didn't say none were called, not many were called. Too wise in themselves to trust the blood of Christ. That's self-deceit. They didn't want to humble themselves. If anyone humble himself and say, I've sinned, deliver him from going down to the pit. Down to the pit. And the last one is self-security. Why do we sit still? And you remember verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble came. And because of these four things, we read that they let the harvest go by, they let the summer end, and their soul was not saved. Now, I'm going to close this meeting. This is the last night of the meeting. I'm going to ask you to just look into your own heart, look into your own lives, and ask yourself tonight, What's the reason I'm not saved? It's a wonderful thing to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Would you like to be saved tonight? Salvation is offered as a free gift. The last offer that God gave to a perishing world, he said he gave his son. God's last offer, last of all, he gave his son. Now this last meeting of this series, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus? It's an individual matter. It's a very personal matter. Some say, now listen, McCullough, don't get too personal. It's a personal matter. You must do something with Christ. You're either going to receive him or reject him tonight. And what you do with Christ tonight is going to determine what Christ will do with you. If you do the right thing with Christ, he'll do the right thing with you. And the right thing with Christ is to receive him. To as many as received him, to them give he the power or the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now the question is, are you going to take Christ tonight? He's bidden for your soul. He says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Those hands were nails of the cross for you. Those feet were nails of the cross for you. Do you think enough about them? Say, yes, Lord Jesus. I'll take them. Will you take them tonight? Why not? Why not take the Lord Jesus right now? Say to him right now, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask Brother Hoffman to come up here to the pulpit and close his meeting in prayer. And then our brother will have a song for us. And if you have any thoughts about being saved tonight, don't let the harvest go by or the summer end until you're saved. Brother Hoffman.